We want to deal with some things that will render ineffective our prayers. Last month in questions and answers, we dealt with, does God answer the prayer of a sinner? And as you recall, if you were here, that was a yes and a no. Yes, if the sinner who is praying is seeking him, trying to understand his will, trying to come to a knowledge of the truth, then certainly that would be a proper thing to pray for. And we had the example of Cornelius in that regard. But otherwise, God has no obligation to answer those who are living in rebellion against him. And that not only includes those who have never obeyed the gospel and those who do not know God, that includes even his own people. In Jeremiah chapter 11, for example, and verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. We could also go over to Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. And this is addressed to the heads of Jacob or Israel. And he says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. These two verses and several others that could be selected run contrary to popular thinking that no matter how I behave, no matter what I've done, I can pray to God and he'll hear me. No, that's not true. He will not even hear his own children if they have reached this state of rejecting him as Israel had. And that's why, and that's what the blind man that Jesus healed had in mind in John 9:31 when he said, now we know that God does not hear sinners. He was familiar with the law and he knew these things to be the case. So even if God has men and women who have a special covenant with him, even the New Testament covenant, he can still refuse to hear prayer. So tonight, we want to expand on the fact that God refuses to answer the prayers of some. And again, the reason for this emphasis is because almost universally, if you took a survey, probably 99 out of 100 people would say, oh, yes, God hears everybody when they pray. Well, first of all, one needs to be a Christian to have some kind of assurance that God will hear, with the one exception we noted earlier. But all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Remember the introduction to the letter of Ephesians? All spiritual blessings. Christians have all spiritual blessings, but they're available in Christ. And also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the apostle writes, but he's quoting from the Old Testament, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If somebody asks you, do you think God listens to my prayers? Read them this verse and say, would you describe yourself as righteous? His prayers are open to the righteous. But the only way one can be truly righteous is to have been covered by the blood of Christ and have all his sins removed. So one needs to be a Christian in order to have the privilege of prayer. Number two, one cannot be a hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 6, we see the third of the things that God mentions about being, that Jesus mentions about being hypocritical. And that was fasting. The first thing that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 is not to be hypocritical in your giving and sound a trumpet and let everybody know what you're doing and calling attention to the fact. That's the only reward some of those people are ever going to have, the praise of men. They're not going to have the praise of God. But then the third thing, after Jesus talks and gives an example of how to pray, or just before that rather, he says, when you pray, go into your room. Because there are some who like to, verse 5, stand on the street corners and to be seen of men. And again, that praise of men is the only reward they're going to have. But pray in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Well, let me make three points on this particular chapter that deals with hypocrisy in giving and fasting and in prayer. First of all, private personal prayer, as opposed to the prayers we offer in public, private personal prayer should be privately offered. And that includes confessions of sin to the Father. Now, when sins are publicly known, we need to confess them publicly instead of denying them or refusing to acknowledge them. But private sins should be confessed to God only. Generally, brethren have historically taught that confession of sin should only be as broad as those who know about the sin. In other words, it's nobody's business what may be between you and God alone. But you need to confess something that is known so that people will see the sincerity that you have. Second, hypocrisy involves, as Jesus put it, vain repetitions. Those are words, phrases, maybe sentences that are just repeated and repeated constantly. The concept of true prayer is lost in doing that. And I used to attend some Right to Life meetings, and there was one at a person's house, and I showed up, and they were praying through the rosary, and they were all repeating the same things over and over again. And I felt like saying, you know, you're not going to be heard for your much speaking, but I didn't want to be impolite, so I didn't say anything. And pretty soon they said, well, we need to get this meeting started. But obviously they were all Catholic who were present. And they go through, you know, and part of the punishment for sin is to say so many Hail Marys or say so many Our Fathers. And they think that that has some kind of effect. But apparently they're not familiar with this passage where Jesus talked about vain repetition. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ask for something the next time you prayed that you asked for this time you prayed. But uttering a series of words and going on and on and on, that has no effect with God. Then a third thing is that prayers need not to be lengthy like those standing on the street corner. If you leave something out in one prayer, you can always put it in the next. Everything does not have to be stated every time we pray. Some just keep repeating the same words over and over, thinking that somehow that will be effective. We need to make sure that we know what we're doing when we offer a prayer and not just saying the exact same thing the last time we pray. So those are some ways in which hypocrisy might enter in, and Jesus warns against those things. Number 3, one cannot expect prayer to be effective if he or she is unforgiving. While we're in Matthew chapter 6, notice verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men, and by the way, part of the model that Jesus gave was, forgive us our debts, verse 12, as we forgive our debtors. But he goes on in verses 14 and 15 to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We are, as human beings, in a very poor position to refuse forgiveness for somebody else, because we all are guilty of sin. And so how can we tell somebody else, well, no, I can't forgive that, when we need something forgiven for ourselves? This is the point that is made here and elaborated on in Matthew 18, 21 through 35 with the example of the two men. One was forgiven a great debt, one that would have probably been impossible to have ever paid. But he went out and demanded somebody that owed him a small amount, pay it right now. And he would not forgive that debt, or even be patient with the man. Well, how should such a person receive forgiveness himself? Why would God forgive anyone who also stands in need of mercy but refuses to extend it to others? Well, he will not. So we must be forgiving of others, or we stand in jeopardy of not being forgiven ourselves. Number four. Men must maintain the proper relationship with their wives. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is a passage that deals with the relationship that husbands and wives are to have. But in chapter 3, and actually verses 1 through 6 are addressed to the ladies. But verse 7, it may be shorter, but it says a lot. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, there's a reason for Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives. There's a reason why that's in there. There's a reason why these things are commanded. And it must be taken seriously, or it would prove to be a hindrance to your prayer being listened to by the Father. Number five. The Christian who expects his prayers to be heard cannot be self-righteous. Now, we have an example of a self-righteous prayer in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we have a contrast between the Pharisee and the publican. And in verse 9... He spoke this parable to some, and so the point of this is to deal with these people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We must realize that our righteousness comes from God. Our holiness comes from God by being cleansed by the blood of Christ. But they trusted that their righteousness was of themselves. And, how would you recognize that? Well, here's how. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood thus and prayed with himself. He may have addressed God, but he was primarily alone because God was not listening. I thank you that I am not like other men. Boy, doesn't that just sound like praise for God? I thank you that I'm not like other men. Woo! I'm really good. This is self-righteousness. And I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I am so good. This is the attitude that is actually conveyed. I know it sounds ridiculous, but there are people who actually have this attitude. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And, you know, I almost envision this guy saying, look, I brought a chart with me. Check these off with me, Lord. You know, all this kind of stuff. Self-righteous. By contrast, we see the other man, the publican, who is standing there, who would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you think that first guy thought he was a sinner? Absolutely not. He gives no indication that he has any need of forgiveness whatsoever. So the Pharisees oftentimes had an inflated importance in their own minds. They had an idea that God was probably really lucky to have them, and instead of seeing that it's the other way around, we have need of God. So self-righteousness will certainly keep prayers from being answered. Then number six, the Christian must approach God in humility, and that's what we saw with the tax collector. And by the way, Jesus says, this man went away justified. The tax collector, the man who expressed humility before God, he went away justified. These two men are opposites. But we can see why the tax collector was justified, because he undoubtedly took to heart what Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, as opposed to the haughty and the proud. The poor in spirit are the humble. One cannot even get into the kingdom of God without humility, let alone having the privilege of prayer. But let's go on to number seven. The Christian cannot hope to have prayers answered if he does not have faith, but has doubts instead. Let's go to James chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, it's reported that an agnostic decided to pray and did something like this: God, if there is a God, well, that man's not going to be heard. That's silliness. That's frivolity. If you're not sure that God is there, why are you praying to him? It would seem rather foolish to pray to somebody who may or may not be there. We ought to know that God is, that God is there, that Jesus is his Son, that we pray through Jesus to the Father. If we don't know that, we don't really have any business trying to pray. You cannot be full of doubts and offer prayer. Number eight, the Christian will not be heard if he regards iniquity in his heart. We can see that principle even in the Old Testament. This is one of those things that should be self-evident, but just in case it is not, Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Well, what does that mean? Well, if I regard iniquity, what are some things that constitute iniquity? What are some things that constitute sin? Well, the Bible is replete with all kinds of definitions and passages that deal with these things. Romans 1, 28 through 32, Colossians chapter 3, Revelation 21, 8, or Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things are disqualified. What if I am trying to lead in prayer and I have been committing adultery with someone and intend to continue? What reason would I have to think that prayers would be listened to in that situation? Or what if I was attending parties such as described here, revelries, some of the things that you sometimes see on TV that you wonder, how could anybody be involved in that? But, you know, if you're planning, well, yeah, that's what I'm going to be doing Friday night, why would you think your prayer would be listened to? If you're regarding iniquity in your heart, you have an assurance that God will not listen to what you are asking. So if we're engaged constantly in some worldly pursuits, some ungodly activity, let me ask this. What do you think about David after he had committed sin with Bathsheba and sent Uriah to the hottest part of the battle where he would, for of a certainty, be killed? How much do you think David prayed during that time? Now, David had been close to God, and yet he knew that he was living in iniquity and that he had done sin and not ever confessed it. Somebody who has written all of these Psalms, almost half of them, and someone who had such a close relationship to God, do you think he could actually pray during this time period? Would he not have been convicted by his own actions? Would he actually have been able to ask God for anything during this time period? I do not know how he could. And probably when Nathan came and rebuked him and said, "You are the man guilty of sin," probably David experienced great relief to finally be called to account and say, "I have sinned." Because apparently he had not done that all this time. That has to cripple somebody who has been so close to God to behave in that kind of manner, knowing that he regards iniquity in his heart and God cannot listen to him. What a tremendous blow to David to be in that position. But he put himself there. The sin that he committed put himself in that position. But when he repented and when he confessed his sin, then he got relief and he could go to God in prayer again. But continuing in any sin willfully will separate us from God, which we read about in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him the life, give life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. There is sin, rather, no A in front of it, leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Why? Well, it would be the person who's regarding iniquity in his heart, just as we've been talking about. And he's not going to change. He's not going to give it up. Don't bother to pray for an individual in that position. Not for forgiveness. You might pray that he give up the sin, but not for forgiveness. And that person cannot pray because he's regarding iniquity in his heart. Number 9, the Christian cannot teach or follow false doctrine and expect God to listen. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law. Now this would be Old Testament law, but the same would be true of somebody who disregarded New Testament teaching. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Well, that's probably enough said. That conveys the thought adequately, don't you think? Remember, Jesus told his disciples and others, take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. Jesus said to beware of those, the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Unfortunately, in society in general, very few people care about what they're taught. Very few people care about what the truth is. They really just are not concerned. And that's true about anything. They don't care whether about historical truth. They don't care about political truth. They don't care about moral truth. Whatever seems to be the attitude of most people in society today. But whatever doesn't work with God. We have a responsibility to know and understand and live the truth. And in fact, it's so important that in 2 John 9 through 11, John wrote that if any bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. You're not to even have fellowship with him under those conditions. Truth is important. Fellowship is important. And so if we are guilty of teaching error, and I don't mean simply misspeaking, which happens to most people at one time or another when they present material to brethren. I don't mean misspeaking, but if actually they are teaching a false doctrine that scriptures plainly do not teach, then that person is wrong, and if the brethren don't correct that, they're wrong too. They should not be accepting false teaching. Number 10, to be acceptable to God, even the Christian must maintain his love of the truth. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Now let's start with verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. that they might be saved. Well, what does that imply? If you do not have the love of the truth, then you are going to be lost. If it's a matter of whatever, I don't care what somebody says, just let them get up and teach it. If that doesn't matter, then they have never received the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's only truth that saves. Error can't save anyone. False teaching can't save anyone. Only the truth can save, and that's why we must have a love of the truth. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of truth, but be willing to state it and share it with others. So these 10 things would disqualify somebody and his prayer from being heard. And remember, 9 of these are talking to Christians. But first of all, you must be a Christian, because all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. And the privilege of prayer and having prayer answered is in Christ. Number 2, you can't be a hypocrite. Number 3, you must be forgiving of others just as you stand in need of forgiveness. Number 4, men must treat their wives properly or their prayers will be hindered. Number 5, we cannot be self-righteous. Number 6, on the contrary, we must be humble. Number 7, we must ask in faith and not have doubts concerning what God can do. Number 8, we cannot regard iniquity in our hearts and think that God is going to be answering our prayers even though we have that great iniquity. Number 9, we cannot follow false teachings and expect God to bless us by answering prayer. And number 10, we must love the truth, because that's all that will save any of us, is the truth. There's no other way to be saved. You can't accidentally stumble into salvation. It has to be as a result of being taught correctly, believing correctly, and obeying correctly the truth. This evening, if you've never done that, we invite you to come and do so if you've already studied and know what you ought to do. If you know about repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism, we invite you to come. If you have some other need and need to express repentance, we invite you to come also while we stand.